to each of you this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, it's good to be here. It's a blessing to gather with the saints in the house of the Lord. And I was looking forward to this weekend, especially after tonight. But I was given the title by Brother Steve. I guess I don't remember exactly what the title was. Faithfulness and finances and living within our means and so forth. And it seems that when we address each other's pocketbooks, why, that can get to be a little sticky situation. So I'm not here tonight to do anything other than lift up the Word of God. And I was, in the study on this subject, I was challenged. And so the things I'm saying tonight, you know, I feel like I saw needs in my own life, and I saw things in my heart, and so I just want to lift up the word of the Lord, what God would say about the Christian man and his finances. And I don't feel like I'm in. I don't want to stand here and tell you I don't feel like I'm qualified to preach on this. Nobody wants to hear that. But we are qualified. We are all qualified to share what the Lord said, right? So with that, I think we can, if you want to all turn to Luke 16, we'll read a few passages there, and we'll pray together before we read that. We could all stand together. Let's lift our hearts in reverence to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this gathering, and thank you for this opportunity. Father, you know exactly what's going on in each of our bank accounts, our pocketbooks, and our business life. You know where our affections lie. You know where our securities are. You know, Lord, what we've done and what we desire to do and where we've been. You even know if there's someone in here hiding something, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for your all-seeing eye and the Spirit of the living God that searches our hearts and that teaches us. So, Lord, we pray you would open each of our hearts to what you would have us to learn here this evening. And I pray you'd break the bread of life to us in this subject of a Christian and money. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Luke 16, chapter 1. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to the other, another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we'll stop reading there. Later we may get into 15 chapter, verse 14 through 18. So we have here a certain rich man, and I believe there's probably different applications, different interpretations of this parable that Jesus spoke about the unrighteous steward. But I'd like to share with you what I believe the Lord laid on my heart on these verses. So this certain rich man was God. We see this certain rich man as God, and the steward is you and I. And God owns everything, and he has entrusted unto us, unto this man, he entrusted to this steward his resources, and he made him a manager of his goods. And by, he called him, verse 2, and said, give an account. You may no longer be steward. Because he had heard that he wasted his goods. He'd heard that he was not a faithful steward, so he called him to account. And we see here that we will all give account one day to God. God said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, and we are stewards. And, you know, if that principle is imprinted upon our hearts this evening, I believe that is enough. That we are stewards. We are just stewards of God's goods, of God's money, of God's possessions, of God's time, the time he gave us, of the gifts that he gave to me, of the church of Jesus Christ. He gave us these things. What will you do with it? And we're called to, in the example of he gave us an example of how you bring increase with money. We've been instructed to do that with everything that God has, everything he's given us, is to bring increase to it. Not necessarily money, but he uses money for an example. We're just managers. We're managers of the things that God has given to us. And we see here that this steward was found to be unjust. And when he heard that he was going to be fired, he started to thinking about his future, and he started to think that he can't dig and he has limited capabilities, maybe limited experience, maybe limited gifts, very limited opportunities out there, and he's just going to fail. So what he did is he went to his Lord's creditors and he gave them, the ones that owed money to his master, and he gave them these big discounts. The first man, he gave him 50% discount. I had to think if I work down at Farm Building Supply and I'm a salesman in charge of accounts, and some of you brothers are buying things, and and I'm found to be unfaithful, and Uncle Joe comes and he wants to fire me. And so I go to Brother Mart and I say, how much do you owe the lumber yard? I'm still working for him. I still have the authority to do this. And I gave him a 50% discount on what he owes lumber yard. And so after I get fired, you think Mart might hire me? I think he might give me a favor. So that's what this man did. The Lord commended the unjust steward in verse 8 because he had done wisely. Now, Jesus isn't praising sin here because the steward was unjust. Remember that. He's called the unjust steward. But he did commend him for using money in the area of finances to provide for himself a future. He had some strategic thinking there about his future. And he, as it reads there in making friends of unrighteous mammon, that's what he did. He secured his future by a wise use of his finances. And it's interesting that Jesus would use an unjust steward to do this, but I think what he's doing here is he's just saying that the men of the world, they secure their future a lot wiser than a lot of Christians do. The children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Now, I don't know if that's a real accurate interpretation of that, but that's what I see in that. I don't see any other version, any other interpretation there that makes sense to me. If any of you have any, I'd love to hear about it. But this man was praised. So can you see Uncle Joe sit there next time he's away for supper and scratch his head, you know how he does, and he says, he got me. Well, that was pretty good. You know, that was pretty smart. And he would not respect me for it, but he would say, that was pretty smart. You know, Mark's going to take care of him now. And so we have opportunity today with our finances and in our the stewardship of the possessions and the money and the gifts that God has given to us to find ourselves in a place at the end where souls will be saved, the kingdom be furthered, the church built, my community has a Christian testimony, and I would hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have the opportunity tonight. And too often, as riches increase, as money, as opportunities increase with men, it's right the opposite. It's right the opposite. And so let's just go on here. And to verse 9 talks about, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I don't know, you could paraphrase that verse or make it real to me. Make friends to yourselves with your finances and your possessions and your opportunities and your gifts in a way so that God would be glorified, souls would come to Jesus Christ, the church would be built, the kingdom of God furthered, and the gospel spread. Make friends to yourselves with unrighteous mammon, with the mammon of unrighteousness. You know, he calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. Another place he calls it filthy lucre. You know, it's filthy. Another place he calls it deceitful. And I always remember Brother Barry, I brought me a $100 bill along. Brother Barry said, and I always, this always stuck with me. He said if he would if 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 he would have grown up in a place, a very sheltered place, where there's no money system. You know, this paper money system, it wasn't always. It was with gold. It was always traded with goods. And the paper money system it was about 1,000 years ago from the Chinese. They brought paper money, which just represented something. It represented gold. It represented something. Well, today, this money represents nothing. It's called fiat currency. This is today. For the last 50 years, we have entered an age where the dollar bill used to be backed by gold, and it isn't anymore. This is backed by the confidence of the American people in the government of the United States. That's what it's backed by. It's very fragile. There wouldn't a whole lot have to happen for the value of this to just tank. And yet, men give their lives. They give their lives for this. This is just paper. It's just a piece of paper. And the government says it's worth $100 and it has purchasing power. And we need to think of these things when we think about. I mean, there's men they buy a safe. And they keep you know, stacks of $100 bills in it just so they can open their safe and look at it and show it to their friends. They just love $100 bills. They just stacks of them. But Barry talked about a day where just a day that he was thinking in his mind where he's raised in a place where there's no money. Never heard of money. And he's very familiar with the Bible, and he reads the Bible. And one day, he comes into civilization where they use money, and he sees money for the first time. He said, if you would take Jesus' teachings about filthy lucre, the mammon of unrighteousness, of deceitful riches, you would look at this and you'd say, I can still see him say, he said, I would say, no, I don't want any of that. I don't want any of that. That Jesus, but we need to support our families, and we need to use it for the glory of God. But it's filthy, it's deceitful. That means it's deceitful. That means if you make a bunch of it, it can fool you. It can make you proud. It can switch your devotion and your affection, and your security, to this instead of God. It can do. It'll fool you. And there's many a men have lots of this, and they say they trust God, and maybe they do, and maybe they don't. But Jesus said it's deceitful. If he said it's deceitful, we ought to take heed. If he said this thing will trick you, why, let's take heed. So, using it for the glory of God, and I was thinking as I was over the last week or so, I was thinking about the day in which we live. The day in which we live, I believe that in this generation that a young man has an opportunity, financial opportunities, like perhaps no other generation in the history of the world. I think that might be, that it would rival any other time or place, I believe. And if you learn a trade, there was a salesman at the shop last week, and I told him it seems like that there's a lot of people from out and about. They get on our website they say their cabinet supplier is closing down. I just hear it just in the last 2 years, and it's increasing. And he told me that he would guess there's maybe up to a half dozen cabinet. And he's like a regional rep for drawer slides. And he said he would guess that there's multiple cabinet shops. I think he said the number 8. He would guess that might be an exaggeration. 8 cabinet shops closed down to one that starts. Because these men are, they have a shop, a family business, and they get to the retirement age, and their sons either went to the university and went into some other field, or they got ruined with video games, one of the two. But there's nobody to take his business over. They just close it down. So that's just one field. That's just one. And I tell young men everywhere that I see that are thinking about going to college, and I tell them, skip it. Learn a trade. If you know a trade, in the next 10 years, you're going to be a rare creature in this world. You already are. If you know how to do something with your hands. And so the opportunities that we have in amongst our people with the work ethic that is cultivated, it's dangerous. It's deceitful. It's dangerous. And I thought tonight, I thought of the words sounding the alarm. Last year's GDP in this country, a country's GDP stands for gross domestic product. That means it's the dollar value of all the goods that it produced, all the exports that went out over the border, and the investment that the government made in roads and bridges and so forth. It was $30 trillion in the U.S., $30 trillion last year. And I read an article that, that increases usually every year by 2 to 4%. It goes up, 2 to 4%. And there are some people are saying that with AI, with what that's going to do to the economy, with AI and robotics, that could double, triple, quadruple by five times. One man, Elon Musk, actually said 10 times. The GDP has the potential to increase by 10 times in the next 10 years. That's probably not true, because he's known for wild exaggerations. But if he said it's 10 times, then it's probably a lot more than 2 or 4%. And that puts us at a place where a young man, the opportunities that are there for him are going to be a huge rival to faith in Jesus Christ and to brotherhood and to, the danger of becoming an individualist, the danger of becoming just secure. And so just to sound the alarm on that gross domestic product is an accurate gauge of a country's economic health and the size of it. And that thing don't lie. And if they're saying that thing is going to increase, well, there's going to be opportunities. And we see all around us, we hear of a concrete man that has, 12, 14 crews. We see certain businesses, build buildings that cover a couple acres. We see, and there's just no end. They just keep going and keep going. And I don't want to condemn people that do that, but I would like to just promote. There's more than one way to grow in our finances, in a business. There's more than one way to grow. We can become a better representation of Jesus Christ in our business. We can become a more effective in the areas of quality. And sell, find different customers and sell less for more if you want to grow. The easiest thing to do is to buy a truck, build a building, buy equipment, and you just make a slave of yourself. And that just creates more, and it just snowballs. Good work ethic, honesty, and all those things brings growth, opportunities. It just does. And we're called to be stewards of those things. And there's many men that have large businesses, and God knows their hearts. God knows where their security is and all that. I'm not here to talk about the size of your business or whether or not you have one. And I'm not here to talk about how much money you have or what you do with your money or if you have money in savings. I'm not really going to talk about that. But I just want to lift up the principles of God that we can look at. And using the mammon of unrighteousness for the glory of God. That's what we want to talk about tonight. And as we think about, and you know, it's just a blessing for us just to think about what, you know, the economy and money, the world system, that system that God said is highly esteemed among men, but is an abomination in the sight of God. That system, you know, to identify when I start to think like that, to identify when I start to go down the path of thinking like the world about finances. And it's easy to do. It's easy to get caught up in that. But we live in this country of unprecedented opportunity. And I'd like to just point out a couple of advantages that we have that other people don't have, other people haven't had in the world. And the one is capitalism. Capitalism means it's an economic system where private individuals and businesses own property and goods and the means of production in tools and factories and equipment that the government doesn't own. So you can buy as much as you want and make as much as you want, and you can get ahead and go. It's capitalism. And we have that in this country. The government doesn't tell you where to live. They don't tell you what plot of land to farm or what job to have like they do in China. And it's not an accident that in China, you know, it's communism, and they just do what they're told. So the innovation, the new inventions in the last 20 years, I looked it up. How many patents for new products were in China in the last 20 years versus the U.S. And it's staggering. In the last 20 years, there was one patent. A patent is, we all know what a patent is, right? It's something when you have a new invention, somebody that invented this microphone has a patent on it, you can be sure. That means nobody else can make it, anything like it, for a certain number of years. It protects your invention. Henry Ford had a patent on the car, and Thomas Edison had a patent on the light bulb, I'm sure. And then that runs out, and then the market gets flooded with it. And I read that the head of the patent office in the U.S. patent department resigned back in the 1880s or so because he said there's nothing left to invent. But in China, there was one patent in the last 20 years for every 933 people. In the USA, there was 1.4 patents per person. Now, do the math. 1.4 patents per person. Now, some men will have 1,000 patents in their life. They just invent one thing after the next, after the next, after the next, and they put a patent on it. And they sell their idea, and that's what they do. So in the last 20 years, there's 1.4 patents in the U.S. versus one for every 933 people in China. I don't know if that's interesting to you or not, but I thought that speaks of the power of capitalism. And that also speaks about the power of the man of God who is free in Christ. He's free. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are edifying. He said, you know, the man of God that's free to do it or not to do it. He's free to look at something and say, will this build me up or does it just take my time? He's free to look at something and say, does this glorify God or is it just a hobby? Does this glorify God or is it just serving my whatever? You fill in the blanks. And he's free. Capitalism is a mirror of that. When we see the capitalism of this country and the opportunities that we have, let's be inspired to think of the capitalism of God, of a man whose sins are forgiven and he has the power of the Holy Spirit to let go and to not serve his flesh. Let's be inspired with that. And I had to think of the power of a church who is free tonight, who's free. I was thinking of young men who somebody had the idea to start a billboard ministry. And they put up a billboard, and then they did another one, and then another one, and then another one. And pretty soon, they had a bunch of them. And then pretty soon, there's people calling. And then there's a call comes in from Chile. And Brother Arlen and Brian are going to Chile next week. And then there's a call comes in, on your way home from Chile, can you stop at Bolivia? We'd like you to check. And I was thinking, now if these young men would be sitting in here and they just come into church like in probably most churches, they just enduring church, they just go because their mom and dad make them go, that wouldn't have happened. So I'm inspired with that. And when I see the economic system that we have and the opportunity that we have to not just make a living but to get ahead, why, let's be inspired that let's apply that to our spiritual lives. Let's apply that to our spiritual lives and let's grow and let's thrive. And let's be reminded that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And let's use this capitalistic society that we're in to further the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said we should do. He said, and I'm not promoting, you know, health and wealth here. John Wesley used to say, make as much as you can make and give as much as you can give. And I used to quote him, and I don't anymore. I don't think that's a good thing to make as much as you can make. I was at the lumber yard the other night, and I saw a man get out of his truck. He's a good, hard-working man. And he looked like he had worked so hard that he could just barely walk. And I thought, he had a hard day. He worked hard. He did. It was probably an honest day's labor. And I'm not criticizing him. But I was thinking, what would it look like if we just exhaust ourselves for the kingdom of God? What would it look like? What does it look like when a man just exhausts himself serving the Lord and glorifying God? What would that look like? Instead of, now we're called to work hard by the sweat of our brow. But what would it look like if our pursuit of money is something that I'm doing for God's glory instead of just packing away my bank account? If I'm going to do it for God's glory, then I'm probably going to try and do it His way. And I'm not going to be deceptive. I'm not going to be a conniver. I'm going to try and do what I say I'm going to do. And so China, incidentally, also is known for their just counterfeit. Some of you have been to China. They say all the stores have counterfeit American goods. That's all they can do is just counterfeit because they're not inspired. They can't get ahead. Here we're a child of the King. We're an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. And we should be inspired. We should be inspired beyond anything that the USA can offer. And let's use that. I was inspired to just think that we have, that's why China's spies are so busy. You know, the Chinese spies are just everywhere in the world. We did some work for a man that buys parts from China that he makes products for the U.S. government. And he said his single biggest challenge is to make sure that the parts that he's getting from China aren't bugged with surveillance capabilities, because that's all they do is spy, spy, spy. That's what they want to do. They want to listen in and they want to see what the U.S. is doing so they can copy it, because their people are under bondage and there's nobody inspired to invent things. They do a lot of things, but most of what they have comes from copying U.S. technology and in other countries. We can be inspired tonight that when you buy something, you can keep it because it has a clean title. When you buy something in Haiti, you might lose it. You might lose it because it doesn't have. We have title companies. We can be inspired with that tonight. That God, in His Word, He promises us that we are His, and all that we give to God, moth and rust will not corrupt it. Let's be inspired that when God gives us something, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Our name's written in the book of life, and as we handle this money, and we purchase things with a clean title, that's a luxury that many places don't have. You can buy something, and 20 years later, somebody will pop up and say, "That was my name was on that. I didn't know my uncle sold that, and I want it back," and he'll get it. We have a fair tax system that is, you know, 15 to 30%. Many countries in the world are paying 45, 55%. In Belgium, the country of Belgium in Europe, their top tax rate is 79%. And let's be inspired today that in these unprecedented opportunities, we have a very reasonable tax rate, and God is reasonable too. He said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow." He said, "What does the Lord require of you?" Micah 6:8. "But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." My body should be a living sacrifice, Paul says. It's my reasonable service. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's be inspired to in our business affairs, where our tax rate is very low compared to most countries, and you can just go on and on. We have a justice system. For many years people were by two or three witnesses, somebody was declared guilty until they were proven innocent. The founding fathers of this country said, we're gonna switch that. You are innocent until you're proven guilty. It's a major difference. And there's still a lot of innocent people are in jail, and there's a lot of guilty people go free. It's not a perfect system, but we live under that. And there's religious freedom, and we just have opportunities. We just have opportunities. Let's be inspired by that. That as we make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, we have a opportunity to live under a justice system that's not going to take advantage of us. Let us not take advantage of anyone else either. And we have good roads. I was thinking about good roads, the highway system, you know, Jesus said, "I am the way." When you're driving down the highway, a beautiful road, Jesus has given us a road to walk. We have so many things to be thankful for, and that help us. And our fathers from years back in other countries, it wasn't that way. And what happens is. We grow up into this society, and we just take all those things for granted. and men make money, and they fall away from God, just like the Israelites did when they went, when they came into the land of Canaan with wells they didn't dig and houses they didn't build, and they forgot about God. Let's not forget about God in all of our affairs of this life. And the Luke chapter 6, we read about a man, Jesus' words there about a man that is full. Woe unto you that are rich, he said. Luke 6:24, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. What is a full person? A person that is just full. The Amplified Bible says, it is someone who is completely filled and luxuriously gorged and satiated. Luxuriously gorged and satiated. Now, we all enjoy a nice house, clean bed, a good meal, and we all have things that we don't need, but we have, that we enjoy. We thank the Lord for it. But let us keep in mind, when we buy things, when we, whatever we do, you know, let's keep in mind what our responsibilities are as a steward. trends of a rich and a full man in finances, trends that you see among those. Amos 6:1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Trends that you see in the business world, in communities, is where men just love that reputation of being, you know, a little, a notch above everyone else. And another trend of someone who maybe wants to be rich is they use their creditors for their bank, using a creditor for a bank. And it's not right. It's not right when my nephew from Farm Building Supply, again, he called this week about someone who's not in this church but that owes them money and asked us if we know anything about him. And he told us the amount of bad debt they have, it is staggering. It's staggering. Men that don't pay them. They use them for a bank. That's not right. And we all know, we've all probably been there to some degree or another. I grew up in a situation when I was a young man that we not only our customers, there were some of our suppliers, they didn't just demand COD, but they wanted cash. That's how I grew up. So it makes sense if what you're doing is struggling and you're having trouble paying your bills on time, it makes sense to get a line of credit from the bank. You say, oh, I'm not going to borrow money from a bank. You already owe the money. Get it in a manageable way and pay your bills on time. I was so wounded by that. And my wife has been a tremendous blessing for me, but I was so wounded for that when I went to build my house, I didn't even want to owe something for 30 days. I took him a $25,000 check when we first started building our house 30 years ago, and I gave it to him in advance. That's how much I wanted to be away and away from that system. And because many people, they believe that the affordability of something lies in whether or not they can afford the monthly payment. So something is $25,000 in this shiny new thing is zero interest. Nothing's zero interest, by the way. If you ever buy something that is advertising zero interest with payments, ask them what your cash price is. And if you choose to buy something on payments, if it's manageable, I've done it and it can be okay. But if we can't pay our bills on time, then we need to get out of business. And that's what I was talking to a young man about just today. And he's the one that owes Farm Building. And I told him that they believe that you're fraudulent, you know, and he can't get a loan. But so you need to, if that is the case, that man needs to go work for someone. Don't use your creditors as your bank. And we've all been short of money, and there's situations where that are exceptions. But at least I told him, at least go there and look him in the eye and tell him, by the grace of God, I will pay this. I am not going to walk away from this. He told me he would do that. But a rich man desires an empire. He desires an empire. He desires to be. He wants to be seen as a powerhouse. He wants to be seen as somebody that has power. That's a rich man. That's a full man. Somebody that's full. And I remembered years ago when I was just young. I read the book in the mid 90s of Sam Walton, and it always stuck with me. He was just a rising star in the marketplace, you know, and way back in the 70s, he saw Sears and Roebuck build the Sears Tower in downtown Chicago, and he told his people, and he had this little five and dime store in Arkansas, and he had started to get other stores, and he had this wild vision. He said when he saw Sears and Roebuck build that tower, he said that's the beginning of the end for them. So, and that's always how it works. When a man wants to build a tower, when he wants to build an empire, it's the beginning of the end. And he traveled the country looking for people to run his stores, and he shut them down. He destroyed Sears and Roebuck's big, you know, company that was a landmark in the economic scene of the United States. And he took them down because he said they're getting proud. And there's just so many things that we could say about that. I read of a man who hires people, and he said, he takes them out to dinner. He takes them out to lunch, and he watches them. And he says the way they eat lunch tells him a lot. I thought that was interesting. He said if they pick up the salt and pepper shaker and salt their food before they taste it, that tells him that of a spontaneous man that isn't careful. You taste your food to see if it needs salt before you salt it. He said, and things like how he treats the waitress, you know, and I just had to think that's how do we treat a waitress if your food's not right? How do we treat the waitress? I believe that it speaks of an unthankful heart when we order something and they don't do it right, and we watch them when they take it away, they're gonna throw it away, and you see it all the time when you're someplace. I didn't order tomato on this salad, you know. They take it away. That thing goes straight in the garbage. And I went through the drive-thru at McDonald's one day, and I got a sandwich, and they gave it to me, and I opened it up, and it was it's not what I ordered. And right then, they came to the window, and they said, I said, yeah, I got a chicken sandwich. I ordered something else. They said, give it back. And I gave it to her, and I thought, she's going to throw that away. And I said, hey, are you going to throw that away? She said, I have to. I said, give it to me. And she said, I can't. I said, well, let me see something. Let me see that. And she handed it to me, and I grabbed it. And I said, can I have this? You're going to throw it away. You can't throw this away. She said, whatever. But this man said, you can tell a lot about a man by how he handles food, just how he handles food. I thought that was interesting. I read that a long time ago. If you find a hair in your food, I'd recommend get the hair out and eat your food and then pay your bill and then tell them there was a hair in the food. They'll listen to you then. Otherwise, they just think you want a discount like all the other people that complain about their food. And because we all have hair, and I don't know, a hair really gags some people, but it don't gag me. But a rich man is unthankful. And Luke chapter 12, we read about the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? 12:17, Luke 12:17. What should I do? I got so much stuff. Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All this man had was a barn full of corn to offer God. And I had to think today, When my dad was dying, I asked him, "Is there anything between you and God, and that is still on your heart?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you fear death?" "No." He just doesn't fear death. And then he told me that he loved me, and he said, "Thank you for all you've done for me." He said, "I could just cry." And I told him I loved him. And I gave him a kiss. And if at that time I could have offered him $100,000, here, Dad, would this help? He would have just looked at me. It would have been so meaningless. So, the foolishness of laying up treasure for ourselves. Now, I have... To be clear, I have some money set aside. I believe that is in the context of being wise, being a steward. But to just see how and how you invest it, whether you invest it in dogs or in land or in houses or whatever, God sees the heart. God sees the heart. And if I'm not rich toward God, then I'm laying up treasure for myself. And there's an industrial engineer went to Africa, and he was looking to, with a team of people on a mission, to try and stir economic growth and help these people. And he found this, he was in this little village, and he saw this man cleaning his fishing nets, and he asked him about his life. What do you do? This man seemed industrious, and he seemed like a go-getter and industrious, and he said, I go out and I fish every day. I catch enough fish for my family. And then what do you do? He said, well, I go home, and in the afternoon I take a nap, and I play with grandchildren. And he said, do you realize that if you would fish all day, you could catch some fish to sell. You could sell some fish. And the man said, Really? Then what? He said, well, you could get ahead. And pretty soon you could buy a better boat. And then pretty soon, man said, then what? He said, well, then you could pretty soon you could buy another boat. And you could hire somebody. You make double the money. He said, then what? He said, well, then I could get another one. You could get another one. And pretty soon you could have a fleet of boats. And you wouldn't even have to fish anymore. And he said, well, what would I do? He said, you could just be home and play with the children. He says, I already do that. He said, I already do that. So I think of that when I go to a housing addition in the middle of the day, big, massive houses up and down the streets, and everything's quiet. Everything's quiet. Nobody around. There's no little boys and girls out on their bikes. They're all at the babysitter. And mom is working. That's if they have boys and girls. That's even if they have children. Mom's got a career. And they're working so that one day they can take it easy. And it's a vicious cycle. How much is enough? How much is enough? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will never leave me. I don't need to secure my future beyond reasonable measures, because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Amplified says, let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. And that, where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, I think you've all heard that. In the Greek, there is a word there that maybe somebody can help me with that, but it means that it would be repeated three times, where it says, I will never, it says, I will not, I will not, I will not. That's what it means. When it says, I will never, it says, I will not, I will not, I will not. And that's why that song we sing, I will not, three times, you know, desert to your foes. How is that? How's that? I'll never desert to your foes. That comes from this verse that is a threefold I will never. I will never, ever, ever, ever forsake you is what God is saying here. Not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Don't be covetous for money is what he's saying. How much is enough? You know, Timothy says, be content. Principle of the manna that fell from heaven every day. You know what happened when they gathered more than one day's worth. It spoiled. And our excess that's not reserved for the Lord will also spoil. And we'll spoil with it, maybe. And it's a serious thing. And I want to close here. There's just a lot of things that the man of God ought to take into account. I think I'll just close here. I'd like to close with we'll just go to those verses in Luke's back to Luke 16, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. or we'll start in 14. You cannot serve God and mammon is the title. No, it's no man can serve two masters is the title. No man can serve two masters, verse 13. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I had to look at that. That verse 18 is just kind of in there. Seems out of context. Just, you're talking about money all the way from verse 1, and then on 19 is the rich man Lazarus still talking about stewardship and money. And boom, here's a little verse that says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Why is that in there? Why is that in there? The only thing I would know to explain would be that relying on this thing, on $100 bills for your security and building up yourself and building up your kingdom and setting up an empire and all those things can result. He's reminding us here that it can be equal to a man putting away his wife and marrying another. It's very much talking about divorce and remarriage, I believe, but he's talking about the seriousness of being unfaithful with money equals being unfaithful with God, and it equals adultery with God. And when we're courting money, why, our affection is not on God, and he sees that very clearly, and it's not a small thing in the eyes of God. So let us be faithful with money. Let us be faithful brethren. We don't bid against each other out there in the work site. My brother Steve, gets a job and he thinks it's maybe one of our customers. Well, he'll call me. He'll say, I'm not going to bid on this. I tell him, go ahead. If you have something you learned or something that's making your business, making it easier in your life, and you can share that with your brother and help him to gain a competitive edge over you, praise the Lord. You can't afford not to do it. If you hoard something, it's a good way to lose it. It's a good way to lose it. So let us be faithful. Let's be found faithful. And I am thankful to be in your presence. Brothers, I believe, are an example of the believers in many of these things. But we have an opportunity in the years, days and years to come, that it won't be well with us. We will lose out if we don't. Let's focus. If we're going to be in business, let's focus on a home business or a family business. And I've got all kinds of people calling. They say, we'd like to buy your business. We have investors that want to, looking for businesses. And I tell them, yeah, I know how that works. You'll buy me with the business, and I'm not for sale. But there's just no end to the things you could do. And we are quite a few of us around there that are family, and the pie gets sliced pretty thin sometimes. But we have enough, and we're thankful to God, and we have some precious young men working in our company. I tell people that the favorite part of my job is I get to work with my sons and my nephews. And I was telling my Amish uncle the other day, who has a bunch of sons, and they fight and they swear like unbelievable. And I was telling him about a group of young men that work together, and I tell him, you can be in there for one whole year and you will not hear one cuss word. And he just stared at me. The religious tradesman, the religious businessman, as he goes in and out of the hardware stores, they're going to see it different. Oh, he's one of them people. I can trust him. He's one of those people. I can. He'll be reasonable. He's reasonable to work with. He's not. He's diligent. When he does what he says he will do. I had a guy come in once, and he told me he was a builder, and he did this. He did this. He said, "Do what you say you will do." And he said, D-W-Y-S-Y-W-D is the same backwards as forward. Do what you say you will do. Do what you say you will do. And I believe that's required for a steward to be people of our word. I had to call somebody today, and I had promised them something. I said, I am not going to be able to do that, and I need to delay it by about 3 or 4 days. And they were very nice about it. But we need to communicate. We need to try to be people of our word, not just in our home with our wives and our children, but it's spiritual. The whole thing, we don't go to church and be Christians and then go out in the business, go out and earn a living and when we deal with the mammon of unrighteousness, there's a strict account is going to be required of all of us. It's a strict account. And incidentally, this man that told me this, he bought a kitchen from us. This was 20 years ago. And he went home, and we delivered his kitchen, and he filed bankruptcy and didn't pay $20,000. That's why I remember this. Lord bless you all, and I thank you for your attention, and it went a little longer than I thought. I'm sorry.